You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
And by the way, I guess I haven't had a chance to research it. I know Susan posted about Israel and the bombing and there's stuff going on. And the American military asked to move or do something. I haven't had a chance to look at it, but I'm just telling you, it's heating up. It's heating up. And the Lord really had pressed that end time prophecy stuff on my heart and the rapture. So now that we have that under our belt and we know that the time is near, so what then? What then? What do we do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I've entitled my message, The World is on Fire, and we're going to take it from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, and we're going to pick it apart pretty good, I think. Not as much as I would like, but you'll get the gist. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Oh, and by the way, we have two of the new cameras hooked up. So if you go look at Facebook, you'll notice that the quality is tremendously improved. And if you're watching on Facebook right now, I am super clear. So I hope you don't have nightmares. So anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Now, I'm going to read it very slowly. First of all, because I'm a slow reader, but secondly, so that we can really get the flavor of what's being said here. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone, who? Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us. What has he done? Reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, who has given us the ministry of... Now, we got to do better than that. The ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, watch this, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, interesting. Before I pick this apart, I want to pray one more time. Father, would you please change our lives, each one of us? Father, would you please speak deeply into our lives? If this is truly, if we are truly living in the last days, Lord, it is time for your church to wake up from its slumber and to fulfill the call that each one of us has in our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the world's on fire. Now, who would agree with this statement? If I were to say... Who agrees with the statement, I believe in God? Anybody? Just say yes. Okay. Who agrees with this statement? I believe in a literal heaven and hell. You sure? You don't sound sure. Do you believe there's a literal heaven and hell? Okay, I like that. Who agrees with this statement? I believe only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me. You believe that? Okay, now, only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus. You said it. You believe in a heaven and a hell. That means hell is as real as heaven. And we all said that we believe in God. Well, as we read, he said this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Who knows what it means? Now, this is kind of a question and answer night, sort of, except we're sticking with one scripture. Who knows what new creation means? Give me a short definition. When the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, what does he mean by that? Born again. Okay, what does that mean? Born again? I'm going to be Nicodemus. I got to crawl back inside my mother's womb? What do you mean born again? Give me a simpler answer. Anyone got a simpler definition of a new creation? Filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? Do I unscrew my head? Give me a simpler explanation. Huh? Okay, a new nature. What does that mean? We're born in sin, totally depraved in the flesh. Okay. That's a good. Let me make it really simple. If I was going to explain this to a, I should have said this. How would you explain it to a small child? A very small child. You know, a new nature. What's nature? Nature, birds, bees. Okay. How about this? No longer live for yourself, but live for God. You see, prior to being born again, who did you live for? Number one. I'm number one, right? Well, when you become a new creation, now we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's another question. When he says he has reconciled us, what does that mean, reconciled us? Pretend like you're going to explain that to a little child who wants to give me a very simple explanation. Great, I'll give you one. It's like, I don't want to do this. What's that? He took us out of time out. That's cute. That is cute. And okay, that's one way. I like that. He took us out of time out. For a five-year-old, yeah, time out can seem like an eternity. Right. I like that. Okay. But how about this? How about this? Maybe not for a child, but a young adult. We reconcile our bank book, right? What are you doing? You're making sure it balances. You're making sure that your bank statement is right. Because why? We're out of balance. We're in time out. We're out of balance. Why? Because sin, there is a payment that is due for sin. And we understand this, right? You speed, you get a ticket. Guess what? There's a payment for your sin. If you break the law, commit murder, there's a payment. Every sin has a payment. Now, the problem is we don't understand God's economy because we go, well, God, I didn't sin that bad. Well, any sin is a separation from God. But there's a payment. So what God has done is he's taken us out of time out. He's balanced our debt. He wrote paid. He paid our debt so that we are balanced. We've been reconciled. Now, I'm going to ask you this question, then I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to ask you for an answer. Who is the us in this verse? Let me read it. I'm going to start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. Watch this. Who is the us? Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is the us? What's that? Believers. Which believers? The ones who've been reconciled to God. So in other words, a false believer? No. It would be a true believer, right? Right. Someone who's truly been reconciled. Because there are people who say, I believe in Jesus, but then you look at their life and you go, I don't know what Jesus that is, right? So the us here is speaking of true believers. If you've been reconciled, you've been forgiven for your sins, and now you put your trust in Christ. So who here would consider themselves a true believer? Okay, those that didn't raise their hand, can I pray for you? Okay, let's pray. Everyone know. Okay. So pretty much, okay, who, maybe I should ask this. Who here is not a true believer? Raise your hand. Okay, so everyone here, you are all saying, I've been reconciled, I'm a true believer. So what did God give to every true believer? According to this scripture, what did he give you? A ministry. What ministry?
Reconciling people back to God.
And of reconciling people back to God. So in other words, God reconciled us, true believers. And then he says, now that you've been reconciled, you need to go out and reconcile others by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Right? He says the ministry of reconciliation. So, I'm getting to a point here. Some of you ain't going to like it. Every true believer, now here's what I'm saying. Every true believer has been given a ministry. You don't need a connection card. You don't have to fill out a connection card. That ministry is already given to you the moment that you said, yes, Lord, and you've been reconciled. This ministry is given to you when you become a true believer. Here's my question. Are you faithful to that ministry? Don't answer. Are you faithful? Well, we're going to experiment. We're going to explore this a little bit. Verse 19. Look what he says. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us the word of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, what is that? If I came up to you, hey, I just read in Corinthians that there's this word of reconciliation. Can you explain to me what that is? What would you say? Huh? Sharing Christ. The word is Christ. Very good. Awesome. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the word of reconciliation is that Jesus Christ can reconcile your debt. He can forgive you. He can set you free. And once he does that, guess what? You join the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible. The Bible can help any person with any sin or in any situation. It can. There is not a difficulty that the Bible doesn't have an answer for. I'll tell you this. I've been a Christian for many years now, and I've yet to run into a situation that the Bible cannot handle. It's just that people can't handle the Bible sometimes. There are people out there, folks, who don't believe in the Bible. You should have pity on them. How can I say that you should have pity on an atheist? Because I was once an atheist, as were many of you, right? I like what this one quote I found. It says, an atheist approaching the end of his life said this, if I could know that death was eternal sleep, I could die happy. But a fear pierces my soul. If the Bible is true, then I am lost forever. You see, for the atheist, there's this question. What if the Bible is true? For the believer, there's no question. The Bible is true. You said there is a heaven and a hell, and Christ is a way to save someone from that hell. But for the atheist, they sit in limbo. They sit in fear. There is no answer. You know, they may be pompous and arrogant. They may be brash and harsh. They may come at you and attack you and persecute you. But when push comes to shove, there's a little bit of doubt. And that's what you have to be confident of. Now, verse 20. He says, Now then, in light of what we just read about being saved, being reconciled, being given the ministry of reconciliation, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador. Wow. You know, when an ambassador from another country comes, that's pretty, that's a dignitary. That's a representative. That's an authorized representative or messenger. It's a diplomat. It's a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign state to another. Folks, we are Christ's ambassador. We are sent by the sovereignty of God and his kingdom to infiltrate Satan and his kingdom. And we are to convert people. We are to be sharing with people. Why? Folks, the world is on fire. Because without Christ, guess where they're going? The literal hell that you all said you believe in. Every person you know without Jesus is going where? Please don't say Disneyland. No, everyone that does not know Jesus, when they die, I'm sorry, I don't care how nice they were. I don't care how much you like them. I don't care how benevolent they were. I don't care how many poor people they gave money to. Without Jesus, you're going where? The world's on fire. The world is on fire. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of his sovereignty, now going and infiltrating the world. And he says this, you're an ambassador of Christ, as though God were pleading through you. As though God were pleading through us. Does your life look like God is pleading to others that they need Jesus? That's what we're saved for. You wouldn't know it to look at the church these days. Is the church pleading with the lost? Listen, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get your ledger clear. Get out of debt. How would you like that? Imagine if you had the resources to go down to Laughlin and go to some person who's down and out. They spend everything and say, you know what I'm going to do? I know you've got a gambling problem. I know you put your family in debt. I know your life's turned upside down. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay for all your debt. I'm going to wipe it out. Not a car payment, not a house payment, nothing. You're covered. How happy do you think they would be? Nah, thanks. I'll pass. This is what Jesus has done. And you and I have the ability to tell others that their debt can be paid. No more debt. Because listen, a house payment is nothing compared to what is owed for eternal life as opposed to eternal damnation. Verse 20, let's read it again. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For me, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That we, here you go, here's the exchange. You know, you go to a foreign country and you exchange your currency, and sometimes you take a hit. You get less for your money, and then you come back and have to exchange it, and you get even less. It doesn't work that way with God. It just gets so mind-blowing, incredible. He gets the short end of the deal. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Wow. What an exchange. He gets my crappy life, and I get the glory of Christ, and I want to keep it quiet. I won't tell anybody because, you know, hey, what will they think of me? Well, they should look at you and say, you know, I don't like what he has to say, but man, is he rich in peace and in joy. Man, is he rich in security and trust. Listen, I don't know what's going to happen to my mama. And my heart breaks, but I know that if she passes, she's going into the presence of Jesus. She's going to see him face to face. And I'm a little jealous. She's going to see him, the glory of heaven. So yeah, there's some mourning, but it's not the same. I have a hope. I have a trust. And people see that. And they know there's some richness there that you can't find anywhere else except at the cross, the foot of the cross, and in Christ. And we are to be ambassadors. Now, here's the thing. Here's the rub. Here comes the rub, folks. If you are not an ambassador, if you are not imploring on Christ's behalf, if you're not pleading for sinners to be saved, you are in rebellion. You're not walking righteously, or worse, maybe you're not saved. Spooky. Because if you're not saved, then you're one of the ones going to hell. And what's worse is there are people who sit in church going to hell. We talked about that. Jesus said many, not a few. I don't care how many ministries you serve in. It's not about that. I don't care how much you put in the offering box. It doesn't matter how many prayer meetings you go to. It's not about that. It's about being in love with Jesus and having it show and not being ashamed of Christ. Being an ambassador of Jesus. Or you may not be saved. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Beloved, believers, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what does that mean? This is what it means. Expressing love means, I know the world's on fire, and I'm not content with allowing people to burn. Because that's what love does. Love lays his life down, his reputation down, to save someone else. Expressing love proves our ambassadorship. How about that? When I love others, it's proving that I am an ambassador of Christ, that I represent him. If I'm like this hateful, unforgiving, and I don't share Christ, then I'm not an ambassador of him. Who would I be an ambassador of? Ooh, someone said Satan. There's only two choices. Preach it, sister. There's only two choices. Either you're going to express Satan-like attributes or Christ-like attributes. There's no in-between. If we see someone not reconciled, not right, still in their sins, are we loving them? Are we loving them enough? Are we representing Christ to them? Are we ambassadors of forgiveness? Are you fulfilling your ministry? Or do you have a ministry? Have you been saved? Are you a minister of reconciliation because you yourself have been reconciled? You see, it's a natural byproduct. I don't have to work towards it. It just comes out of my mouth. I can't help it. Since the day I got saved, you can't shut Randy up. And I'll be a fool for Christ if need be. Well, I can't help it. I'm a fool. Look, you all agreed. You all agreed. You said at the beginning that if we're saved, we've all been given a ministry. You don't sign up for it. You're born into the ministry. You know, in the ancient times, if my daddy was a blacksmith, guess what I was going to be? Blacksmith. If my daddy was a fisherman, mechanic. Taylor, no. Tanner, okay. Yes. Listen, you were born into the... Well, if you're born into God's family, guess what? You're involved in dad's business. Isn't that what Jesus said? I must be about my Father's business. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, have been given to us. And when we embrace that ministry, guess what? God is pleading through us to the lost to be saved. Now, if you're not... Really examine your heart and say, have I been reconciled? Or are we just happy going to heaven knowing that others are going to hell and content with being in total rebellion against the ministry that God has given us? Huh. Folks, the world's on fire. They're heading for doom. Let me read this story to you. Okay, it was actually shared by Way of the Master, and the first time I heard it, it impacted. It's a true story, by the way. Let me read it to you. An experienced firefighter was charged with grave neglect of duty. He had abandoned his responsibility when he failed to release the rescue equipment. This resulted in the death of a family of five. Eyewitnesses were sickened when they discovered the reason that the firefighter remained in the emergency vehicle was simply because he was testing a new high-tech CD player that he said he had bought as a gift for the fire chief. The fire chief immediately distanced himself from the defendant and dishonorably discharged him from the department. In a prepared statement, the chief said, quote, "There are no words to describe such betrayal of those he had sworn to protect." The prosecuting attorney stated, "For 3 minutes after arriving, the firefighter wore headphones and listened to a CD while a family of five was screaming from the sixth floor to be rescued from the burning building. Witnesses say while the flames moved closer, the mother cried out as she fell to the ground, still clutching an infant. Another witness says the father was holding two children when he was overtaken by flame. The tragic event took place while the firefighter remained seated in the vehicle listening to the CD. The defendant pleaded no contest and stated, "The defendant took great personal sacrifice to purchase the CD player for the chief and hoped that the judge would take that into consideration when he passed sentence." So what do you think? Guilty? Huh? Is he responsible for what happened? Should he be excused? Hey, he could say this, "At least I signed up to be a firefighter. Hey, at least I put on the suit and the badge and rode in the truck to the fire. That's more than some of y'all did. At least I showed up to the fire and I was there." Listen, that's so many Christians say that. "Well, at least I went to church. At least I carry a Bible. At least, you know, I live a Christian life around people." No. Faith comes by hearing. We're ambassadors. We're to represent. We have a message to share, folks. What about us? The world's on fire. Are you busy sitting listening to music? "Oh, I love worship." Okay, well, how about love the people who are burning if they don't get Christ? You all said that if they don't know Christ, where are they going? Hell. You have what could save them. And so often we make all the excuses on why we don't open our mouths. And why we're not doing what we have the responsibility, we have the calling, nay, we have the privilege of being ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, so often, we neglect that privilege. Jude chapter 1, there's only one, verse 20, Jude 1:20. "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." But Pastor Rennie, how do I do that? How do I keep myself in His love? How do I keep looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 22 of Jude. "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled as flesh." You see, he tells us how to do it. Be busy having compassion and distinction, and some, you may pull them right out of the fire. I was in the heat of sin. And someone loved me enough to pull me out of the fire. Shake me up, slap me around, and I beat them up really bad. But no, I understand. Okay, imagine this. Let me illustrate something. Okay, you're out in front of your house and you're washing your car, right? You're listening to music, washing your car, and your neighbor comes out of their house in a wedding dress. Do you take your hose and squirt them down? I'll fix you getting married. I'll stop you. No. But if that same neighbor came out in that same wedding dress on fire and screaming, what are you going to do? Spray them. Folks, your neighbors are burning. Your friends are burning. Your family members who don't know Christ are burning. I love the way a master, Ray Comfort, he's got this book called The Golden Key. And he gives this analogy of a parachute. And he says, listen, if you were getting on a plane to go somewhere, and they gave you a parachute, you know how tight the seats are. They're really tight. Well, if you're getting on an airplane, and they give you a parachute, and you're trying to eat your peanuts, you got this big bulky thing, you're uncomfortable, you're like, stupid parachute. You don't want it. Ah, but if they gave you the parachute and said, listen, halfway through our flight, there's a good chance the engine's going to give out, but we're going to go anyway. So you may need this. All of a sudden, that parachute is precious. Listen, people don't want to hear that they're sinners. It makes them uncomfortable. But once you have salvation, I'm glad that someone made me uncomfortable because it saved my life. We're too ashamed to share. So for so many Christians, it's easier to talk to God about others than to talk to others about God. That ought not be so. Jesus Christ should consume our lives. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, look, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. As I always say, when God uses an analogy, he knows the analogy better than anyone, right? Okay, so he says, you follow me, I'll make you fishers. What's fishing like? Well, first of all, you got to get up real early. Boo. You have to mess with nasty, greasy bait. Your line gets tangled. You get sunburned, right, sitting out in the boat. You got to cast and cast and cast and no bites. But you don't care. Why? Because you're all about the fishing. Listen, when you become an ambassador of Christ, I don't care if anyone comes to the Lord. I mean, I do. I want them to. But I'm going to share Christ whether people come to the Lord or not. I've had more people reject Christ when I've shared it with them than have received. But that one fish, you catch that fish, it's worth all the ones you let go or didn't catch. All the nibbles, all the times they took your line, all the mess, all the stink. It's worth it to get that one fish. Are you sitting listening to music, Christian music, wearing Christian t-shirts, Christian bumper sticker, while your family and friends are burning? You're washing your car and your dishes and your shoes, painting your house, while everyone around you that you say you love are going to hell and you don't care. We stand in church and we sing with our voices. Or maybe we remain quiet. But we're in church and these songs are being sung. And we're all content. We're content being cozy here together with others crashing with no escape. I like what King Graves says. He says this, hey folks, we're on a dying planet preparing for mass evacuation. Shouldn't we try to get other people on the ship? This planet's going down. It is. Look at, how about this? 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, you don't know when. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the, listen to this. And the elements will melt with the fervent heat. That's fire. The world is on fire. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you hear what he's saying? Listen, if the world's going to burn up, and it is. So the world is on fire, but on top of that, there's an eternal fire. What manner of person ought we be in holy conduct? Set apart. You know what holy means? Set apart. Set apart for what? For God's purposes. Remember, you said we're new creatures, and what does that mean? I stop thinking about me, and I start thinking about God. That's called holy. Set apart. So we ought to be holy, and what does God want? Does he want a bunch of people to die and go to hell? Is that what God wants? How do we know that? How do we know that God doesn't want people to go to hell? I'll tell you, simple. Jesus Christ, he sent his son to prove that he doesn't want anyone to go. And so once we are saved, we recognize that we've been reconciled. Now our desire should be to tell others. Listen, if my neighbor's on fire and screaming and I squirt him with the hose, I'm not worried about them saying, "Why did you squirt me with the hose? I was in a wedding dress. You were on fire." James chapter 4, verse 17. This is a great verse. It has so many applications. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him or her who knows to do good and does not do it, to him or her, it is sin. Listen, if we know it is good, not only is it good, it's our calling, it's our ministry to share Christ with others, and we don't do it, guess what? You're in rebellion. You're in sin. It's not my words. It's his. And some say, "Well, Pastor Randy, chill. Take a chill pill, bro. I witness with my life." Great. But your words should then verify what your life represents. You know, I've said this before. There are guys in this church that know martial arts. But you don't know it. They don't walk around going, "Ha!" around the corner. "Yeah." Well, I do, but no one else does. They don't walk around doing that. They don't walk around with nunchucks in their back pocket or ninja stars for belt buckles. And if they do, there's another problem there. But they tell you, "I practice martial arts." You go, "Oh, no wonder. They seem kind of smooth in the way they walk." Yes, thank you. I know. But well, it's the same thing. You know, someone at work, you know, they tell a dirty joke, and you're like, "Oh," you walk away. It might be, "Well, look at that jerk." Don't like our joke. But once they find out, you say, "Listen, I remember working at Loser's Lounge. I was a DJ. And someone came up to the DJ booth. "Hey, DJ, hey, DJ." I was Randy of the Mountain back then. "Hey, Randy of the Mountain." I go, "Yeah." I go, "I got a joke for you." And I stopped and I said, "Is it a dirty joke?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, I want to hear it." "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." They started laughing. "What are you doing in Losers?" "It was the only job I could get. I needed a job. I needed work." And then I shared the gospel with them. But listen, faith comes by hearing. Let's try that again. Faith comes by hearing. I'm going to see if I can interpret that tongue. Faith comes by hearing. I heard some of you say it right. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Not watching you walk. Yes, your life should match the words you share. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled. If you haven't been reconciled, then I get why you're not doing it. But if you have, then you're living in rebellion. And that's not good. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body." That means my feet, where I go. That means my hands, what I do. That means my eyes, what I see. That means my ears, what I will allow myself to hear. And most importantly, that means my voice in the things that I speak. That I speak of the glory and reconciliation of our Lord and Savior, because the world is on fire. And you have a duty. You have a ministry. And to neglect that is to have our chief say, uh-uh, not mine. Dishonorable discharge. He goes on. He says this in Philippians. Philippians 20, he says this. Whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, but die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Fruit meaning people being saved because he's a minister of reconciliation. Yet, what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart with me with Christ, which is far better. And then he says this. He's got this, oh man, I want to go be with Jesus, but if I stay, people are going to get saved. I can't tell you, I'm so hard-pressed, I want to see Jesus. And then finally he says this in verse 21, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I guess I'll stay. That's kind of what he's saying. But what he's saying is it's more needful for people who are burning to get saved. I don't want to see anyone burn. Do you? You said you believe in a literal heaven and literal hell. It is the reason we are here. It's the reason why we didn't get sucked up immediately when we got saved. But there's all kinds of reasons why people don't share their faith. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid I don't know enough. I'm afraid of people getting offended. I'm afraid it's too uncomfortable. I'm afraid my life isn't what it's supposed to be. I'm afraid I'll get ridiculed and persecuted for sharing. I'm afraid I'm not evangelist. Listen, keep your fears to yourself, but give your courage to others. If your courage is found in Christ, then you should have enough courage to speak of Christ. Listen, we're Christians, right? Christ-like. Let me ask you, how much courage did Christ display? Christian, how much courage did Christ display? So how much, if he's in us, how much courage should we have? Insurmountable. I think of Moses all the time. Every time, I got to come back to Moses. Because we see two Moseses. Moses? Mosai. We see two Mosai. Moses of Exodus chapter 4, where he says, I'm not eloquent, slow to speech, slow of tongue. In other words, I'm not a good speaker. That's a poor excuse. And the Lord answered him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. It's a command. Remember, there's another command just like that from Jesus in Matthew 28. All authority has been given in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. Here he says, go, and I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say. But he said, Moses, oh, my Lord. In other words, no. It shouldn't say, oh. It should say, no, my Lord. Please send by the hand of whomever else you may. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And some people say, I've heard this, that Moses had a speech impediment. Prove it to you. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 26. Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, oh, look at that. Now Moses is standing against all Israel, not just one Pharaoh. And he says this, whomever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put a sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. He doesn't have much problem speaking there, does he? Why? Well, he changed. He trusted in the Lord more. He had more confidence. And can I tell you something? You know, God's never going to tell you to tell someone to put their sword on their side and go kill their neighbor. You have a much easier job than Moses. All you got to do is say, hey, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Don't you want some of that? Don't you want your debt paid and clean? And by the way, God loves you and I love you too. That's so much nicer than, hey, put the sword on your side. But we see two sides of Moses. One, disobedient to God, no confidence. One, obedient to God, and guess what he's got? Confidence. We see the same thing in Peter, right? Peter, oh, I don't know what you're saying. The rooster crows three times. Me no speakily English, right? He even curses, uses profanity or something curse-like. But then in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw what? The boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. They marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. You see, folks, here's the thing. When you have been with Jesus, you have courage and confidence just like Jesus had. You have boldness and love just like Jesus had. When you are rebellious and disobedient, you're a coward just like Peter was and just like Moses was. And you keep it to yourself and you hide it because you don't really believe it. That's the problem. We say we believe, but our actions speak louder than our words. We have no reason to be afraid. We need to be bold. Remember I said, Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority. I am the authority. I'm the chief of the chief of the chief. And I'm telling you to go and make disciples. And we go, no, Lord, send Pastor Randy. Listen, I've gone and I will go. I'll never stop going until I go to him. Why? Because I've been reconciled. And my debt that he paid for me, I can't even begin to thank him. And if I know that he could forgive a sinner like me, it's so much easier for him to forgive a sinner like you. How can I not have confidence to tell someone, you can be forgiven? The world's on fire. You know, we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But then we go, yeah, but they'll never hear it from me. I'll never tell them about that amazing grace. It's a sweet sound, but it ain't going to come from my lips unless I'm in church and the light's out. We need to give that sweet sound to everyone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if someone goes to hell and God would allow them to come back to me because I never shared the gospel with them? Really, Pastor Randy? You mean you knew how I could be saved and you didn't tell me? You know, I read a poem every now and then. It's been a couple of years since I read it. It's a fictitious poem about a person who went to hell and they were able to write a letter back to the person they called it. It's called My Friend. Listen to it. My friend, I stand in judgment now and I feel that you're the blame somehow. Never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of second birth. And now I stand condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things. That's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But I learned now that it's too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We walked by day. We talked by night. You could have shown me, but you did not the light. You let me live and love and die. You never told me how I could live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through the joy and strife. And yet now coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. Huh, wow. I didn't want to offend you. But how offensive is hell? When we know how to lead someone to Jesus. And Jesus said, He did. He said, hey, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. An ambassador is not greater than the king. Why do you think so many patriarchs were martyred? But they martyred, they went to their grave loving others, and in that they received the glory of Christ, counted worthy. But we don't want to be persecuted. That's why I say over and over again, folks. That's why I say it over and over again. Listen, if you've been reconciled, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you're not doing the ministry of reconciliation while the world is on fire, you're letting them burn. Listen, that's why I say 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Folks, we need to examine our heart. Hey, here you go. Let me ask you. Is it a bad thing to tell people about Jesus? No, it's not a bad thing. Okay, is it a good thing to tell people about Jesus? To him or her who knows to do good and does not do it, to them it is sin. It's sin. We grasp the concept of how bad it is for a fireman to sit in a fire truck and do nothing while his calling is to save lives. It was his responsibility to risk it all to save a life. And yet we fail to neglect that each one of us is guilty of that very same thing, if not worse, when we do nothing. So let's reread 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 20. I think you're never going to be able to read these verses again the same way. Watch. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, not counting their sins, their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's intense, folks. It's not a verse that we just flippantly read over. This is a call to arms. This is a call to responsibility. This is a call to love, is really what it's called to. When I was looking for that poem, I ran into another story. It's a fictitious story written by a high school kid. But listen to what he wrote. Now, some of the grammar is not great, and his punctuation, but his spelling, but man, the heart behind it is great. So I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this. Dear Jack, I died today. It's a lot different than I thought. You see, I always thought that dying would bring the world that's foggy and hazy. But it's crystal clear. It's even more real than my life on earth. I can think, I can talk, I can feel. Right after the wreck that took my life, I could feel my spirit leaving my body. My spirit and my body, I could feel it. It was the weirdest thing, Zach. I thought I heard you screaming out to me. Man, I must have been imagining things. At first, I was just standing in line getting registered, I guess. They asked me for my name, then began looking in this thing called the Book of Life. I guess they couldn't find it, though. This huge angel standing next to me grabbed me by the arm and started dragging me away. I was terrified. I had no idea what was going on. I asked the angel where he was taking me, but he didn't answer. I asked him again, and he told me only those whose names are written in the Book of Life could enter heaven. the rest would be condemned to hell forever. Man, I was scared. That angel threw me in some kind of holding cell where I was sitting and thinking for a long, long time. You want to know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about you, Zach. You're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it three different times, even that day. Kelly brought it up and you laughed it off. Coach Adams, he brought it up, and you changed the subject. Zach, the questions. I can't get out of my mind. Why haven't you ever told me how to become a Christian? You hid it. You hid it from me. You said you were my friend. But if you really were, you would have told me about this. Jesus, this Jesus. You would have told me how to escape this terrible place I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell, they're coming down the hallway. I can hear the footsteps. I've heard of this hell. They call it the lake of fire up here. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. The angels are at the door. Oh, no, 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 they're coming. They're pointing at me. They grab me. They're carrying me out of the room. I can really smell the sulfur. It's getting stronger. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I'm without hope. I'm getting closer and closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames, over the edge. I'm going to be damned forever. That's it. They've dropped me. Fire, pain, hell. Signed, your friend Josh. Oh, P.S. Wish you were here. Wow. That's a high school kid wrote that. Are you good with that? The people you say you love, are you good with that? Is that, you know, something you can, you know what, I'll sleep good tonight. They may die tomorrow, but that's okay. Because I'm safe. Sometimes, church has such a dead word sometimes. Church. I go to church. That's not the Savior. HBC is not the Savior. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and trust in Him and Him alone. Do you believe it? Do you know you have the keys to the kingdom? Are you playing church? Let's pray. Father God, forgive me for my weaknesses, Lord, and I am weak in so many areas, God. Forgive me, Lord, when those opportunities arise for me to proclaim you boldly and firmly and give people the opportunity to be saved, and I neglect it. I neglect the call, the ministry, the mission. But Father, I don't want to do that. Every human life is an opportunity for salvation. And so, Father, I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters that we would open our eyes and recognize that the world is on fire and the people that we say we love are on fire, and we have the way, the living water to douse that fire and bring them to the rock of salvation. Father, that we would never keep our lips closed. Lord Jesus, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel. Holy Spirit, that we would be forever obeying your call, your command, your guidance. And Father, that we wouldn't play church. So many do. And so, Father, thank you. You know what I love? That you forgive us. And you're willing to let us make right what we did wrong yesterday, to make our calling and election sure, to repent and do acts worthy of repentance. Lord, you allow us to do all that stuff, and you never tire in forgiving us. So, Lord, today we all cry out, forgive us for not fulfilling the call of our ministry. But, Lord, may we show that we truly have repented by living differently tomorrow. So, Lord, God, thank you for being so patient, being so kind, so long-suffering, so gentle. Amazing, Lord, amazing. And so, Father, tonight we humble ourselves before you, and we thank you that you speak to us. Sometimes it's hard to take. Sometimes it hurts a little. But, Lord, I'd rather hurt a little than see the people I love hurt a lot. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to equip us and empower us. But most importantly, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us and becoming the sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you, Lord. That is so good. Remind me, remind us. Don't let us forget. And so, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand and sing.